Sunday, we're doing something a little bit different. We're stepping out of our regular series. We've been in the storyline. If you're new or newish to Church on the Rock Homer, we travel through the story of Scripture every 4 years. We are on our fourth journey. We're coming up on 15 years, believe it or not, this fall at Church on the Rock. Yeah, that's exciting, right? And so we are on our fourth journey through the Scriptures. We believe that the entire testimony of Scripture is necessary in order to establish in our minds and in our hearts the truth of who God is and the truth about how we have relationship with Him. So over the last couple of months, we've been in what I kind of like to call the heavy. It's not actually really a fun story at this point. It's a little bit sad, actually. I mean, a lot sad. I have found myself in my own study reading and thinking, this is terrible. And yet it is the testimony of God and the testimony of His creation, the testimony of us, our heritage. What we're going to do this Sunday is I'm going to address a question head on that we have not addressed head on up until this point. And it is a question raised by those who take issue with the God of the Scriptures. You know this to the degree that you've walked with the Lord at all. The God that I love and I believe is worthy of all of my love is the same God based on the same description that others despise. And one of the reasons that I've heard lobbed in the last few years, it's become a little bit more popular, that He is despised relates to the mandate in the Old Covenant when Israel was taking the promised land to eliminate entire communities. All ages, all at once, forever gone. Now, I want to tell you a couple of things before we jump in. First of all, this is a subject that I think is appropriately difficult and painful to navigate because it involves lives. It involves people. These were real people and real communities and real families. And I think sometimes because we're removed by time and space, it's easy to sort of think about it in purely maybe ideological or philosophical terms. But this is something that is appropriately difficult for us to navigate as we seek to understand who God is and what the Scriptures say about Him. But here's the other thing before we jump in. My job is to help you understand what it says. I can't help you believe what it says. And I can't help you like what it says. To be faithful to my calling, I have to tell you carefully to the best of my ability, even though I'm also a broken vessel and I question this arrangement at times. My job is to tell you to the best of my ability, this is what the Scripture says. And if you want to maximize the value of this time, what I would suggest you do is, as we go through this, is that you would make maybe one or two points in this teaching where you would say, I need to understand that better, and that would be a launch pad for you in your own exploration, your own discovery, your own pursuit of God. You track with that? You understand what I mean by that? I am moving through, heads up, more notes than I've ever moved through on a Sunday morning. Are you ready? So I'm going to give you my main point. It's four parts, and then I'm going to walk through each of the parts, and then I'm going to ask four questions. That's the structure for those of you who need your notes into boxes. 4 points followed by four questions. Is that right? I think that's right. If I'm wrong, you'll forgive me. But I'm going to tell you all four just in one statement. Here it is. We're going to put it out there out the gate. This is going to be a little more like college Bible class this morning, and I'm going to try to end like in a church sort of way at the end so that we can transition into worship. God's judgment is foreseeable, it is purposeful, it happens at once, and it is just. God's judgment is foreseeable, it is purposeful, it happens at once, and it is just. So the first part of that statement, God's judgment is foreseeable. What I mean by that is that the scriptures say that the inevitability and even the nature of God's judgment is made known in advance so that its arrival can be predicted. God's judgment is foreseeable. He has made known not only the reality of his coming judgment, but the nature of that judgment in advance so that those who want to be prepared for that judgment can be. That was true then, it's true now. You can see it coming. You can see judgment coming. Years ago, when I was a young teenager and full of a desire to prove myself, I challenged my younger brother Levi, who was a year younger than me, to a boxing match. I liked boxing Levi because he was younger than me and I had a better chance of winning. I did not like boxing Jason ever in my life. But Levi did not want to box with me for the same reason I did not want to box with Jason. So in order to convince Levi, I told him, I said, I'll tell you what, I will give you one free hit before we start our match. And I talked him up enough that he had his gloves on, and then he said, no, I don't wanna do this, I don't wanna do this, I don't wanna box you, and I had my gloves on. And just as I finally agreed, okay, well, we won't box, and I turned away, he took his free punch across the side of my head. And if you've ever boxed before, anyone? You know the stars, the sparkles, momentarily, that then transition into an unbelievably unique experience of rage, right? And as I stood back up on my feet and I came to, I made eye contact with Levi. Judgment is foreseeable. He knew at that point what was coming to him, and he flung his gloves off and ran. Sometimes I get criticized for not finishing my stories all the way. Levi's still alive, so he's doing well. You can see it coming. Numbers 22 and 23, the story of Balaam. As the people are entering into the promised land, it says that there's a king named Balak. He's in the way. They're going to cause him to lose what he's had as king over his area. And he seeks the will of God. He actually finds a prophet of God in a foreign land to tell him what's going to happen. He hires Balaam and he says, Balaam, come over here. I need you. You hear from the Lord. I need you to curse these people. And Balaam says, I will come, but I will only tell you what God says. And he says, actually, God's going to bless these people. Balak, this foreign king in a foreign land, is given a heads up. He sought to know the truth about what was about to go down, and God told him. We see this kind of situation plays out over and over in the Old Covenant. Joshua 2, 9 and 11. I know that the Lord has given you the land. This is Rahab. Remember her in Jericho? She's a foreigner. Her city is about to get obliterated. Listen to what she says. And that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. All of the people of the land had already come to the conclusion that Israel was serving the one true God and that their mission was a just one. And yet, shockingly, few of them decided to align themselves with that mission, Rahab being one of those. Your God, is the God, and I want to be with you and your God. The story of Daniel in Babylon, Daniel in a foreign kingdom, speaking the truth about God and his judgment. There are many others as well throughout Scripture. Melchizedek, Esther, which we'll be getting into starting next week, Ezra, Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? Goes to Nineveh's foreign city and says, this is what's about to happen. If you have an opinion about it, now's the time. These were cities of, Deuteronomy 20:10, when you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. This wasn't true of all of the cities that they faced, but it was true of a number of them. God said, the time of their evil has not fully expired. I want to give them an opportunity to respond. These were cities of people with whom the time frame of God's mercy and patience had not yet expired. But this has been predicted all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 15. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. And I will also judge the nation whom they serve. That was Egypt. And afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. God told Abraham hundreds of years in advance, this is what I'm going to do. This is the judgment that I'm going to bring. Much of the second half of the Old Testament, that is the prophets, those books as we know them, is God telling his people, warning his people, my judgment is coming, don't get swept up into it. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then should you die, house of Israel? The idea that the way that God execute judgment in the old covenant is, surprise, you didn't see this coming, too late. It's not the case. God is broadcasting, and we see so many different examples of this throughout the Old Covenant, his intentions, his kind and good intentions, and the consequence of rejecting that. God's judgment is foreseeable, it is purposeful, it happens at once, and it is just. The second piece, the judgment of God is purposeful. It is a necessary but transitory portion of the plan of God to accomplish all of the right and good intentions of God. It is a necessary but transitory portion. God's purpose for Israel, you remember back in Exodus, we went through the story together. God's purpose for Israel was that they would be a nation of priests revealing the true God to the world. This role was to be realized through their righteous lives and their judgment of evil, twofold. They would execute God's judgment and they would live differently. They would live righteously. There's a purpose in this. God's showing something about himself to the world. Leviticus 18, verse 24, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all of these things, the nations which I'm driving out from you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I brought its punishment upon it. So the land vomited out its inhabitants. To defile is to violate or desecrate something that should have been kept pure, or to take away the goodness of something. They've defiled themselves, they've defiled the land. I intend to cleanse the land of that defilement. You need to understand that apart from judgment, evil persists, evil multiplies, and continues to amass its victims over time. Do you understand that? Apart from judgment, not only is evil allowed to continue, but evil multiplies and multiplies its victims. Deuteronomy 20:18, God makes clear the need to remove, or the purpose behind the removal of these evil groups of people, so that they will not teach you to do the same detestable practices of theirs which they have done for their gods, by which you would sin against the Lord your God. It's always been God's plan to remove evil. God has said from the beginning that he will in fact do what every human heart longs to see, and that is remove suffering from our experience. To remove suffering and all of its causes from the world, that is the purpose towards which God is moving. Remember back in Genesis, after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, up until that point they only had the knowledge of good. Now they added to it the knowledge of evil. And God intervenes and says, we must cut them off from the tree of life, otherwise they will live forever with the knowledge of good and evil. No, he's going to eliminate, he's going to remove evil. Joshua 11, verse 19, there was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. And they took them all in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. I'm going to deal with the justice of God in that verse in a little bit. But judgment is towards a goal. It's intended to get to something. And even from our perspective now, God opens the window, so to speak. He pulls the blind back on his intentions, where his judgment is leading. Revelations 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words. Are faithful and true. That judgment is a necessary but transitory part of God moving towards that ultimate destination of removing the sin that we've introduced. God's judgment is foreseeable, it is purposeful, it happens at once, and it is just. Third part of that, the judgment of God happens at once. It is a moment in the passage of time with a very clear before and after. There is a very clear before and after. There is before judgment, and then there is after judgment. Judgment of God happens at once, Joshua 6. So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And you can struggle with this part. I won't hold that against you. But judgment comes at some point in time. And as old as you are when it comes, that's as old as you are when it comes. There is a demarcation, there is a line in history before judgment and after judgment. Deuteronomy 2. This is Moses speaking. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, and I said, let me pass through your land, and I will travel only on the highway. I will not turn aside to the left or to the right, right to the left. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hands as he is today. And so we captured all of his cities at that time and utterly destroyed them, men and women and children of every city. We left no survivor. Judgment then is the same as it was in the days of Noah. We don't know the exact time frame, but we know that Noah preached the gospel of God's coming judgment and salvation, offer of salvation, for decades. And then there's a moment in time, where the door to the ark by the hand of God is shut. And everything is understood as the time before that and the time after that. That moment of time, everything is locked in. It becomes final. Second Peter 3, do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you understand that it's foreseeable and then it happens all at once? It happens slowly and then all at once. He shows what he's doing, and we choose. There is a time before judgment, and then there is a time after judgment. After generations of patience, there is a moment of expiration, a point of no return. The clock prior to judgment reaches zero. I have a difficult time when people look out at the world today and say, oh, that's God's judgment. There's God judging those people or that country or this people group or whatever it is. And the reason I have a difficulty with that is because it doesn't seem to show like a clear biblical delineation between judgment and discipline. Discipline is God's hand on our lives in difficult ways towards saving, right? The discipline of God. The discipline of God is a process. It's moving towards something. It's the loving hand of God saying, I'm going to increase the pain so that you don't choose this thing that will actually destroy you ultimately. I'm going to use the pain in this way to steer you towards this eternal good, just like a loving parent does, right? The judgment of God, before and after, you will not be confused when the time frame of God's saving mission on earth transitions into the time frame of God's judgment. None of you will say, I wonder if this is it. You will know. If you believe the scriptures at all, that moment is an awesome and terrifying moment, but for the saving grace of Jesus. Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. As far as adults with children, in the time of Israel being caught up in God's judgment, it will be that way again. Life on earth will be marching on. People will be going to work, raising families, and then the judgment comes. There will be a before and after. God's judgment is foreseeable, it is purposeful, it happens at once, and it is just. The judgment of God is just. God is perfect in his execution of justice, and no one will stand before him at the judgment and find fault when all is revealed. He is perfect in his judgments. I confess, I harshly judged self-checkout at Safeway when they first introduced it. Because I didn't know how it worked, and I felt judged when I tried to use it, right? I told people that I knew, it's so stupid, and I said that because I felt stupid trying to figure out how to scan my items. You don't want me as your final judge. I don't want any of you as my final judge. God's justice is perfect. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, this foreign kingdom, comes to this conclusion in Daniel 4:24. No one can say to him, "What have you done?" No one can question. Not that he doesn't permit it. What he's saying is there will come a time when everything will be laid bare and the truth of everything will be shown, and everyone will look at him and say, "You're right. You're correct." Exodus 34:6. Speaking of Moses, and the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in faithfulness and truth. This is the God that Moses knew. He describes him this way at the end of his time, just before his death in Deuteronomy 32, "For I have proclaimed the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Ezekiel 33, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn away from his way and live." Turn back from your evil ways. Why then should you die, house of Israel? There's that story in Genesis where Abraham asked the Lord, if there was even 10 righteous people in the city, would you still destroy it? And God said, "No, I am a just God." God's judgment is foreseeable, it is purposeful, it happens at once, and it is just. Four questions. First one, did God direct Israel to judge the nations based on their ethnic heritage? Was it an attack on a certain ethnicity? Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 19, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." Numbers 15:16, "This justice of God is further established. There is to be one law and one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns with you." For those who were from foreign people groups who said, "I want to follow the God of Israel," they had equal rights under law. What a concept. Even though they were foreigners and outsiders, they were to be treated with dignity and respect. Exodus 12:38 says that when the people left Egypt, a mixed multitude also went up with them. There was a whole bunch of other people in Egypt that said, I want to go with those guys. That God is really God. What's fascinating to me is that God prepares the way for this from the very first Passover. Before they even walked out of Egypt, he says, but this is in Exodus 12:48, if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. You want to follow the Lord? You are welcome. You will be treated the same as anyone else if you want to follow the Lord. But we're not doing this halfway. You either say yes to God or don't say yes to God. I'm skipping a couple things. I want to caution you here against what I've seen as an oversimplification of taking these kinds of passages and applying them to issues related to current day immigration and our ongoing border crisis. And all I mean by that is that in applying those principles, understand that that situation that we have unfolding today is a very complex one. And there's a lot of factors contributing to it. And so to say on the one side, you know, well, we're God's people, so get out. Or on the other side, we're God's people, open the borders. It's an oversimplification of a very complex issue. And certainly there are biblical truths that should drive the way that we respond, but not. There are more layers that have to be addressed from a godly perspective. You track with that? Okay, fair enough. Second question, is God going to use a nation state to establish his righteous rule on the earth today? This is what happened. God gave these commands to the people of Israel. They came in, they did what they did, and since that time, there have been many other groups using the word of God who have said, hey, let's try that again. It appears to me, and I'm speaking on my behalf right now, it appears to me to be an obvious lesson of the Old Testament that God's righteous judgments should be put into the hands of a more righteous judge. Israel completely failed her mission. They corrupted and distorted God's purpose. Don't believe me? Read about the Pharisees. They were racist, bigoted, prejudiced, horrible people, all in the name of God. We know that the law only served to prove their inability and our inability to keep it. It only revealed us to be lawbreakers. In the same way, I believe that God's mandate to Israel regarding his judgment only proved their inability to execute it. It didn't go well. He was going to usher in a new kingdom of righteousness. Never happened. We got a little highlight moments. We saw a spark of it. And then everyone for hundreds of years said, nah, I want to do what I want to do. Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, he's talking prophetically here, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. God's going to establish his kingdom. Daniel 7, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Jesus is the one who will establish his righteous rule on the earth. Are you looking forward to that day? Oh man, let's get this thing on the move. Luke 17, now he was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God is not coming with outward signs, with manifestations that can be observed. Nor will they say, oh, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is right now being established across the face of the earth in your hearts. For everyone that says yes to the King, the kingdom of God expands, and now you're in it. That's his kingdom. Third question, and I think this is the real question. Is God's justice acceptable? And this really, I think, gets to the heart of the criticism. The true question is not, should the one with all the power use that power to eradicate evil? The true question is, do we agree with the manner in which God wields that power? Do we agree with what he says is good and evil? So I'm going to nerd out for a second. This is all in my brain, and I'm going to try to bring it out for you. Just stay with me for a sec, okay? This is how I resolve this for myself, and I think it's biblical. A mosquito has 100,000 neurons in the brain that enable it to do its mosquito-y things. How many of you have killed a mosquito in the last couple of weeks? A bee, by one order of magnitude more, meaning to the power of 10, a bee has 1 million neurons. A mouse has in the neighborhood of 10 million brain neurons. A dog has around 100 million. See, we're moving up, right? A dolphin and or a gorilla, actually beluga whales, have around 1 billion neurons. And then one order of magnitude from them, there's us. I have in the neighborhood of tens of billions of neurons enabling my brain to do what it does. How many orders of magnitude is the creator of the universe greater than us? How much greater must he be before we would concede he doesn't answer to us? I've never apologized to a mosquito's family for my behavior towards their dad. In fact, I invite them to show up because I'm going to annihilate them all. Paul actually describes that order of magnitude. He says, if you want to understand that distance, consider your capacity and mud. Romans 9:21, does not the potter have the right over the clay, to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and the other for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, he could have punished them immediately, to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So you're going to question what the potter does with the clay? And this is really where, at the end of our capacity to understand, at the end of the internal struggle to get it, at the end of our limitations, we get down on our knees and say, I don't understand, but you are greater. You remember when in John 6, as everyone left Jesus because he said something difficult, he turns to the disciples, he says, you're not leaving too? And they said, where are we going to go? What other option do I have? Psalms 8. Chris, you guys can come on up. Psalms 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? What's more powerful in your heart? Your discomfort with the ways of God, or your great comfort in knowing that he is mindful of you, that he loves you and cares for you. And that is the value that we have, is the value that he has given us in his own eyes. The fourth and final question, so what should we do? I would say yes to Jesus today, on this side of judgment. God is not only mindful of you, but he loves you and he has made you for relationship with him. Your sin has brought you under judgment, and your brother Jesus, the man, the God-man, the Son of God, has taken that judgment upon himself so that you could be free of sin. And enjoy unencumbered eternal life with him. That's the hope. How does this happen? Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When you say to God, yes, I believe, your righteousness is not something that you give to him. Righteousness is something that he gives to us, and we walk in it. Would you stand? I'm going to read this passage in closing. I'll tell you how you can respond during this time. You can respond. We'll have prayer team ministry members if you want to pray with someone. If you want to say yes to God and you want to include someone in that, which you definitely should do, they could pray with you. If you want to give, you can. If you want to take communion and just remind yourself again in this conversation about judgment that I have Christ in me, take communion. We're going to worship together. But let me close with this. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs, the water of life. And God, on that day, will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Amen. When Aaron was sharing, I was thinking about when I'm talking with my kids and I ask them to do something, and then they ask me why, that exchange, which you're all familiar with. And one of the things that I often have to do with them is I'll tell them, well, obey, and then come back and we can talk about it, right? It's not actually that they're asking why. In fact, I actually really value that. I know, you know, there's the flip side of that is I want to talk through that. I want them to own it and to understand the reasoning. And they may not fully understand, even after. They may not fully agree. I mean, the candy was outside all winter, and it's still there, and it's free. It was, you know, I don't know where it came from. I don't know why I can't eat it, you know? So they may not understand why they can't do something, and I do. And there's that wrestle that they have. It's something I was thinking, I don't know if you're like this, but I have to kind of almost have a conversation with myself to engage my heart and my mind fully. And so I think an invitation for you this morning is, when Aaron was sharing it, maybe, you know, top of mind some things that came to mind for you, some areas that the Lord was moving on your heart. For myself, I often have to take the step of actually asking myself some questions actively. And one of the ones that came to mind for me was, where is the area that I'm wrestling through with the Lord, right? Where is the area, you know, Aaron's sharing from the Word, and I'm over here thinking about this other area of my life. That's actually probably the area that God wants to have a conversation with you about. One where you come to Him and you acknowledge your wrestle and you say yes to Jesus. And He wants to talk to you about it. He wants to meet you. You're not alone, whatever that area is. And so I wanted to give that invitation to you guys to respond to the Lord and to ask the Lord, where is the area that you are bringing the invitation and where you're working? So, yeah. Thank you so much for bringing the word, Aaron and team. Thank you guys so much for leading us in worship and meeting with the Lord. This is our last Sunday before school starts. I know if you're like me, you're doing that prep as we head into kind of our last summer activities. We don't officially end until 12:30, so if you guys want to stick around, help with teardown in the hallway, out here, and in here, take some time, connect with one another. God bless you as you head into your week.